If God designed a destination, it's worth being at, is it not? If God designed the destination, it's worth getting there. And I'm thankful for that this evening. If you got your Bibles this evening, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look at something here together. Several weeks ago, Lord laid this verse and, well, these verses, this story really in my heart, particularly one verse within this story. I don't want us to look at that together. Look at the story about the Old Testament King Jehoshaphat. I want to talk about something here, if the Lord be our helper. I want to read. Let's do a little bit of reading this evening. I was kind of trying to weed my way through, figure out where I wanted to start. But we'll just start at the beginning of the chapter there. We're not going to read the whole chapter, so fear not, little flock. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but we are going to read the first 12 verses there. If you're there, say amen. Bible says this, verse 1 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we shall stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given unto us to inherit. O our Lord, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but I want to notice this last phrase, but our eyes are upon thee. I'm going to preach tonight, if the Lord will help us, just a little while on our eyes are upon you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your word. As we turn to the Old Testament story here, Lord, I pray, Lord, let it not just be an ancient story, but Lord, I pray that you'd take your word and make it alive, Lord. Oh, bring it to fresh light in our hearts, Lord, as we look to you this evening and we lift our eyes above everything else, Lord, and we believe, God, that you have a purpose and a plan and a desire. And I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in this place, Lord. Give us liberty as we preach. Give clarity of thought and quality of expression, and let your word go forth with the unction of the Spirit. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You know, it's no secret right now our church is going through a season of transition. And I will tell you, as humans, we don't tend to like change very much, right? I mean, there's some of you, you probably would say you don't even like to change the places that you eat or even the meals that you eat. We're just creatures of habit. We tend to like things to stay the same. But you know what? Life has a way of turning things upside down, and not just life, but the Lord allows at times for our routines to get all messed up and change begins to happen. And we have to learn how to live with changes in life. As God allows change in our surroundings, it's during these times that we find that not only does our surroundings change, but we tend to change as well, as God begins to take our circumstances and use it for the good of His people. I've read this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 several times in the last few weeks because I've been encouraged by the dependence of Jehoshaphat that he displays in this story, and also the dependability that our God shows forth to this king here. So I look here and I see Jehoshaphat's total dependence upon God, and I see God's total and complete dependability toward Jehoshaphat. I don't see here any errors on either side. I see the reality of faith being put in a God who is faithful and trustworthy. Oh, I would like for us to walk through this text tonight together. And by the end of this message, I want to call us all together in unity to declare, "Oh Lord, we may not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." We look first of all here at the beginning of chapter 20, and we take note of God, of Jehoshaphat's prayer here. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me together tonight, and we see how God is going to begin to loosen His sovereign grip on the kingdom surrounding Jehoshaphat. We find that at the beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign, Scripture records in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 6, "And his Lord and his heart was lifted up in all the ways of the Lord." He's talking about Jehoshaphat there. At the beginning of his reign, he had his heart set after God, and God was moving on the behalf of Jehoshaphat. He was truly one of the good kings of Judah. But then verse 10 of chapter 17 of that same chapter goes on to tell us that, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." It was a time of peace. It was a time of safety. And God had moved, and He had restrained the enemy, if you would, from attacking the city of Judah there. But by the time we come to chapter 20, God begins to loosen His sovereign grip on the nations around Judah, and He allows the enemies to come against Him. Notice what it says. We read this verse just a moment ago, but in verse 1, the Bible tells us, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." So somewhere between chapter 17 and verse 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, God begins to loosen His sovereign grip on the nations, and He allows them to attack Jehoshaphat and the kingdom of Judah here. God has ceased to protect Jehoshaphat by holding back His enemies. He could have continued to hold them back. Is it not within God's power and His sovereign will to do as He pleases? He'll set one king up and He'll take another one down. But we find here He begins to allow the enemies of God to come against the people of God. He doesn't do it this time. He doesn't hold them back. It's time for Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah to experience the protection of God in a different way. Rather than holding back the enemy, He loosens His grip and He allows the enemy to surround them, but God is still going to protect and move on their behalf. I will tell you, there are times in life where the God we serve loosens his sovereign grip and allows some things to come to pass. Oh, have you ever seen it? I feel like right now we're in the midst of that time. God's allowed some things to transpire. Some things have begun to come to pass. And before you had begun to say, well, maybe it was somebody else's doing. Maybe this was somebody else's wishes. No, there's times God has a plan that we don't understand. We don't see it. We can't grasp it. We can't wrap our finite mind around it. But God begins to allow some things to come to pass. Notice I said he loosened his grip, but he did not let go completely. Oh yes, there are times when God will loosen his sovereign grip, but he doesn't never let go completely. God knows what needs to happen and when it needs to happen, and in order to keep his people dependent upon him. I will tell you, as Brother Derek stood behind this pulpit last Sunday and admonished us that we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, that there is surpassing knowledge or surpassing our value in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I stand before you this Sunday and I admonish you that God knows exactly what needs to happen in this church in order to keep us dependent upon him. I say, God forbid that it becomes a personality that is lifted up. God forbid that it is a legacy that we look back on. But Lord, let it be you and you alone. Whatever's going to come to pass, let it come to pass so that the will of God can be done. Oh, we must remember, it may be a play on words, but the Bible does say it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It come to pass. All of these things that happen in life, I'll tell you something, it may have felt like the end when the messenger comes to Jehoshaphat and tells him, oh king, have you heard what's going on? It was just miles outside of the city there, and the enemy has set up camp, and they begin to set up and array for war, and they're getting ready to attack the city. It may have felt like the end for Jehoshaphat, but something on the inside of him rises up, and he understood something, that God had made a promise, and the things that God allows, he will keep his people through them. Oh, hallelujah, it came to pass. It did not come to stay. So what do we do when God loosens his grip? We do what Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah did at this time. Notice, the nation gathers to seek God. Look at verses 3 through 4. And Jehoshaphat feared. I want to stop right there and say this. You may say, preacher, I'm afraid of change, and I don't like it. That's okay. We all have a tendency to fall prey to fear. I'm glad that the Bible included Jehoshaphat's emotion right here, because if not, we might be tempted to think more highly of him than we ought to. But Scripture is clear. He was afraid. So, preacher, I just really don't like change. It scares me. I don't know what's going to happen next. I like to have things planned out. I like to have everything in order. It doesn't really make sense to me. You know what? God sometimes will rip all that away from you, as just so he learned, so that you learn to trust in him. Because in those moments, we become utterly dependent upon God. We have no other place to turn. And as the psalmist says, he said, where could I go to escape your presence? He said, if I ascend in the heavens, thou art there. If I go down into the depths, thou art there. If I go to the sea, thou art there. In other words, he says, Lord, you are anywhere I am at, and I know that you have a plan. Oh, yes. He was afraid, but what did he do when he feared? The Bible said, and he set himself to seek the Lord. When uncertainty crests the horizon of our lives and fear takes hold in our hearts, we must learn to seek the Lord. Well, I know we've known for a while Brother Derek was leaving, but it never got more real till last Sunday, right? Folks, we're here in the middle of it. And if this preacher can admonish you in anything, I hope you have been. But I encourage you to continue to seek the Lord. This isn't time for games. Oh, this isn't time for us to just say, well, whatever happens, happens. No, it's time to seek the face of the Lord. I can't give you any stronger admonishment than that. Oh, as the man who stands behind this desk to tell you to seek the Lord during this time with your whole heart. He promised us in Deuteronomy chapter 4, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, and if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Oh, I encourage you, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to put him at the forefront. Set aside some of these other things and let's seek God because we need his will. Oh, yes, scripture goes on to tell us this was more than just one man seeking God. The Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Oh, don't let it just be one or two people seeking God. Let it be every person that is under the sound of my voice. Let us set our hearts and minds to seek after God. Because, oh, I will tell you, transitions in churches are fragile times. And the enemy would love nothing more than to sow seeds of discord, to sow seeds of discontentment, to try and bring against the church of Jesus Christ. But I will tell you tonight, it is our opportunity to put our knees to the ground and our eyes toward heaven and say, in this moment, it will not break me, but rather it will make me and define me, because I am going to seek the Lord with all my heart. Oh, hallelujah. This was not just some private prayer in a back room somewhere. This was a public prayer. Oh, I stand before you this evening, and I tell you, as this preacher stands before you tonight, I'm seeking the face of God because I want God's will right here. Nothing less than the will of God. Nothing short of what he wants matters, because I believe that that is the only safe and right place for the believer, is in the perfect will of God. It's a good, acceptable, and perfect. And I believe God will do it for us if we seek him with our whole heart. Oh, have you heard the old saying that desperate times call for desperate measures? I ask you the question, do you have a desperate dependence upon God? Is your dependence upon him desperate enough to say, Lord, if you don't show up and you don't move, oh, I'll be in a mess. My only hope is in the Lord and in the Lord alone. That is what these people declare here as they set their heart to seek the face of God. They want nothing less than God's will to be done. Oh, but then we notice as Jehoshaphat, as that assembly is there, and they begin to seek the Lord, it wasn't just random. It may have included some random prayers, and I believe it did, of different ones. But Jehoshaphat's going to stand up before that congregation, and he's going to lead this assembly in prayer. Oh, that we would learn to pray the way that Jehoshaphat prays here in verses 6 through 12. He begins by ascribing sovereign power to God. He begins like this, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Dost thou not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In thy hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. This is the same man that just a few verses ago it said that he was afraid. But something rises up in Jehoshaphat, and he lifts his voice and he said, Lord, are you not God? Are you not the ruler over the nations? And Lord, if you so choose, you can banish this people before they ever step foot in your inheritance. Oh, you know what? I believe there's times God doesn't need to be reminded of anything, but it does us good to remind ourselves of who God is. That's what he does here, because he's not telling God anything. God knows he's sovereign. God knows exactly what's within his power, because he stepped out in creation when there was nothing, and he said, "Let there be," and it was so. God doesn't need to be reminded of his power. But oh, we desperately need to be reminded of God's ability. You know what? There's been times I fell down on my knees and I've said something similar. "Lord, are you not the one that parted Red Seas?" I wasn't there. I didn't see it happen, Sister Teresa. But you know what? I open that Bible and I read about it and I believe it. "Are you not the one who quenched the mouths of lions? Are you not the one who shook prison doors and caused your people to walk out free?" It's not that I'm reminding God about what he did, but I'm reminding myself about the God that I serve. The same one, oh, that turned the sun backward for, oh, King Hezekiah. The same one who caused the sun to stand still for Joshua in the valley of Elah, I believe it was. The same God who stood and proclaimed over his people that he was their provider. The same God who time over and time again did things that are beyond our comprehension. This is the same God that we serve even now. Oh, God, help us to ascribe that glory. Oh, Lord, let us pray like that at Abundant Life Tabernacle. Say, "Lord, aren't you the one that healed Brother Mike Jones of a brain tumor? Aren't you the one who sent Brother Derek here? Oh, when Pastor Glenn had to retire and step down. Oh, weren't you the one that sent Pastor Derek here? Weren't you the one that's met my every need? Aren't you the God who has seen me every step of the way? Aren't you the one when my body was sick, you healed me, and I proclaim your truth? You're still that same God today." Oh, even when we are in our most desperate times and fear is making our insides melt, let's ascribe sovereign power to God and say, "In thy hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee." Hallelujah. I say, "Lord, he's still the same one that at one night he sent one angel down and there slew 185,000 men. Oh, he's still the same one who walked with Jonathan and his armor bearer up the cliffside and there routed the armies of the Philistines. He's the same God then. Oh, he was the same God then and he's the same God now. Oh, he has no difference whether by many or by few to save his people." When you begin your prayer by ascribing all power and glory to God, a strength and hope and confidence come into your prayer, and you feel yourself in touch with the ruler of the universe. When I get down and I pray like that, and I feel the presence of God when I do it, you know what? I don't feel very big. I don't feel like I'm anything, but you know what? I realize I serve a God who can do anything. Oh, as Brother Joey Height used to say, he said, "It'll make you feel 10 foot tall, ready to charge hell with a water gun." Oh, it's the confidence, it's the boldness that he puts within us, that although our strength may be exhausted, his strength has only begun, because we are reminded that he is sovereign above all else. Oh, in his prayer, Jehoshaphat recalls an example of this sovereign power of God from the history of Israel. Notice what he says in verse 7. "Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" He said, "Lord, I remember hearing of the stories of your good promises that you gave unto my ancestors when they came out of Egypt, and you told them wherever they put the sole of their feet, they will possess that as an inheritance inside of the land of Canaan. And he said, and you did exactly what you said you would do. I don't believe we have to reach very far back in our lives to find something that God's done for us that we can only ascribe to his name. I hope you don't have to go back 25 years to find God's sovereign hand. I hope in your recent life you have seen his presence, seen his power, and experienced his goodness, so you can point back and say, right there, you did it, God. I didn't have anything to do with it. Man can't take the credit, but all glory be unto God who does all things well. Oh, absolutely love the way that he ends verse 9. It's rendered this way in the King James. We stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and help. Oh, I'm glad to know this evening that he not only hears us, but he'll help us. Oh, I believe it tonight. He not only hears us, but he will help us. He will move to meet us in our hour of need. And I believe that this evening. Oh, here he says, we are in your presence, Lord. We cry unto you in our affliction, and you will hear and help. Next, he reminds the Lord of their plight with Moab and the other nations in verses 10 through 11. Then he comes to the conclusion of his prayer, and he declares, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. First, he declares their weakness. He says, we have no might against this company, Lord. He said, I'm not even going to pretend like we have it figured out, Lord. To go back a couple chapters, you'd find that Jehoshaphat has over 1 million men at his disposal for the army. But you know what? He says, we don't have any might, Lord. Because he realized something. It didn't matter if he had 10 million men. But if God wasn't fighting for them, they were going to lose. It doesn't matter if I've got an indispensable army. If God is not for us, we are going to go on that battlefield and we are going to lose. Can I tell you this evening? It doesn't matter how much we think we got it figured out. If God's not in the middle of it, it won't work out. But I can promise you this, it doesn't matter what the odds look like. If God is in the middle of it, everything will work out just fine. Oh, it doesn't matter who stands against it. It doesn't matter who says something about it. If it's God's will, it'll happen. Amen. Secondly, he declares we don't know what to do. It's basically, don't get much simpler than that, right? He said, I'm going to be honest, I don't know what to do. But in that same breath, he says, while I don't know what to do, my eyes are upon you. In other words, I'm looking to you because I believe you have the answer. I'm not looking in me because I don't have the answer. Notice, that was his prayer, but let's go on to how God answers Jehoshaphat. The promise is given through a prophet there in verses 13 through 15. If you want to look at that with me, the Bible says this, and all Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones, and their wives, and their children, and upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathanah, Levi to the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, made by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Jehoshaphat had cried to the Lord, oh God, we're powerless, help us. And God responded, don't be afraid, the battle's mine. Oh, I love it when the Lord gives us the simple answer that we need. Doesn't beat around the bush. Does it give him a theological discourse? He said, don't be afraid. He already seen. The Bible told us that Jehoshaphat was afraid, right? The Lord saw that. The first thing he says to him, don't be afraid. He said, the second thing you don't have to worry about is you already said that you're powerless, right? He said, don't worry about that either, because the battle is mine. I've already took ownership of the battle. Oh, don't you like it when God takes ownership of our battles? Oh, and we can stand like David on the battleground and everybody else is counting up the numbers. And all your mathematicians are over there trying to figure out the formula and say, man, this just ain't going to work. All your philosophers are trying to figure out how they can come up with some way for David to beat Goliath, but there's just no way we can make it happen. Theologians are over there saying, man, God help that kid. He's going to get murdered out there on that battlefield. The men of war are over there looking, saying, he don't even have a stitch of armor. He don't have a spear. He don't have a sword. All he's got is a little sling and a few little stones. It'll never work. But David stands up in the faith of the Lord. He said, the battle's not mine, but it's the Lord's. He said, what you don't know, before I ever stepped on this battlefield, Goliath, I surrendered the battle unto God. And what happens from here on out is his responsibility. And when everybody said it wouldn't work, one stone later, Goliath is lying on the ground and David is rejoicing and the Philistines are fleeing. What was it? The battle had been surrendered unto the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Say, preacher, I don't know what we're going to do. I say this, surrender it to the Lord. It's his anyway. Oh, if we believe that he's in control, let's live like it. Let's act like it. And let's pray like it. Because he's sovereign. And he may have loosened his grip, but he has not let go yet. Let's worship him like such. Amen. Oh. He goes on in verse 16. I love this. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them in the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jericho. You notice that? I picked up on that reading that this week. He said, not only are you not going to have to be afraid because the battle's mine, he said, I'm going to give you the exact location of the enemy. You don't even have to send out any scouts to find them. Don't worry about sending the scouts out there, because before they had GPS tracking and all our modern advancements, the only way you could find the enemy that you were trying to fight was by sending out scouts ahead of the battlefield to know exactly where to go to fight. He said, you don't even have to do that. He said, I'm going to tell you exactly where they are. Isn't that like the God we serve? He knew exactly where those Moabites were, those Ammonites, and all of those other ites. He knew exactly where they were. He said, you go right here. You're going to meet them at the end of the brook. And know this, I'm going to fight for you. I'm glad that our God gives us that exact location of the enemy. And then in verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Now, how crazy was this? If it didn't come from a prophet of God, I'd say that man was crazy. He said, boys, leave your swords at home. All those spears, he said, don't even bother breaking them out. He said, you may have catapults. You may have bows and arrows. He said, you don't even have to worry about bringing any of that. He said, because when you go out against this enemy, he said, you'll have no need to fight. How many know that in the service of the Lord, he fights for us? Oh, but how we like to take it all in hand and try to wage war all by ourselves. He said, go ahead and put the weapons down. I've got this. He goes on to say, he said, set yourselves and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Now, I've just got to believe that those devout Jews that were in that crowd would have recognized this language, because it's the same words that the Lord spoke through Moses unto the children of Israel when they were standing before the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was right behind them, and they had mountains on either side. And he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You said, "Now, Brother Shane, does that mean they were all going to stay there in Judah and just wait for the enemy to come in the gates?" No. He done told them to go out. He said, "You've got to do your part. But when you get there," he said, "I want you to behold what I'm going to do." He said, "I want you to stand in awe of what I'm about to do. Because I'm going to do the work. I'm going to do the heavy lifting. And you're going to see that I am dependable." The Lord declares that they're not going to have to fight in the battle at all, but that he will go to war on their behalf. Then he gives them the same promise that he gave to the children of Israel when they were standing before the Red Sea with Pharaoh on the trail. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Judah didn't need to fight in this battle. Yet it did not mean that there was nothing for them to do. It was a significant step of faith to position yourselves and to stand still and to believe that you would see the salvation of the Lord in the face of a large attacking army. Think about that. You're getting ready to go before a multitude, an army that is battle trained and hardened. And the Lord said, "When you get there, I want you to stand still." It just doesn't make any sense. Sounds almost like what Paul told us in the New Testament. "Having done all to stand, stand therefore." In other words, he said, when you've done everything you know to do to stand up, he said, stand, putting on the whole armor of God. Because it's in those times when we reach our end that God shows us his deliverance. We see it. We move on here and we look at this. Look at the response of what happens here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 18. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." Jehoshaphat's response to this word of promise is to fall on his face to the ground and worship God. They worshiped, as Spurgeon would say, but why did they do it? They were not yet delivered. No, but they were sure that they were going to be delivered. Their enemies were not yet dead. No, they were very much alive, but they were sure that their enemies would be dead, so that they worshiped and their devotion rose from trustful and grateful hearts. I like that. He said the enemies were still alive and the battle hadn't even been won yet. And they're worshiping God like the battle's already won. You know what we do as believers? We worship God like the battle's already been won, because it has. I'm not waiting. You know, I want to retract that and say it a little better. I am waiting for Christ to come set up his kingdom, but that's not why I'm waiting till in order to get victory. Because the victory's already mine. And I worship tonight out of a victorious heart. The enemies may still be alive. Oh, the battle still may lie ahead. But I know this, I am assured that victory is mine. Ooh, hallelujah. I don't have to worry about it. He's done promised it. Then something different happens. While everyone else is bowed down low on their faces before the Lord, a group of people stand up and together they begin to praise the Lord. Notice what it says. "And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites, of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high." Now, was this some random group of people that just decided they were going to sing a song in the middle of this time of worship? No. You'd have to go all the way back to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And you'd find that these people happened to be the choir of Israel. They were the ones that were appointed by David to sing in the sanctuary the praises of God. So while Jehoshaphat is and the people are down on their face worshiping the Lord, all of a sudden some people stand up and they begin to sing praise and glory unto God. The choir of Israel strikes up the band and they begin to say, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Hallelujah. Woo. It's almost as if I can hear them sing, "Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss from victory. Unto victory, his armies he shall lead, until every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed." Oh, in the midst of the worship, here stands the choir of Israel, and they begin to sing praises unto God in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. And notice, this is where we're going to close this evening. I won't be much longer. Give me just a few more minutes. We come to this unusual victory. I love this story. The front line of this army, notice, after this great time of worship in response to God's word, the people make ready to meet the enemy. They rise early the next morning and they head out into the wilderness. And as they go, Jehoshaphat commands them to trust God's promise. He says there in verse 20, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established, believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper." He said, in other words, "Didn't you hear the word of that prophet yesterday? God's already given us the victory. And if you believe the word of God, you will be established and prosper." Then Jehoshaphat appoints his frontline troops. Who does he appoint? Does he go find some mighty men of valor that had been trained in every weaponry that you can find? No. Does he go find some low-ranking privates in the army that had just made their way in because knowing that the front lines is going to be the heat of the battle? Does he say, "Well, they're expendable, so I'll put them on the front lines"? No. He said, "You go get that choir that stood up and sung praise to God yesterday." He said, "I want them to be the one that lead the army into battle." And what a strange sight it must have been, Pastor Glenn, as up over the crest, here comes an army, possibly over 1 million strong, and not a weapon in their hand. But at the front lines, here stands a choir. And the Bible begins to tell us that they're singing praises unto God. And the Bible says in verse 21, "And they consulted with the people. He appointed the singers unto the Lord that they should praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness as they went before the army and say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And I could see it as those Moabites said, "Man, those Hebrews done lost their mind." On the front lines of battle, all I hear is singing, and they're saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Oh, maybe they're striking in the harmony. And we begin to hear as their voices blend oh so sweetly. The ones who had stood in the sanctuary for years, king after king, lineage after lineage. And they had sung praises as sung songs of praise unto God as a sacrifice of praise before him. And here they are saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And then the Bible said it happened. As they sung, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Moab. I don't know exactly what it looked like on that day, but all I can see is that they begin to sing. And as they begin to sing, God began to fight. And as he began to fight, one after one, the enemy began to fall. And as they begin to fall, they advanced forward and forward until they were standing in the midst of the enemy as they had been slain. And the Bible said it took them 3 days to collect all the spoils of war. They ambushed Satan with a song. I don't know about you, but I say right here, when we come into this house in our times of uncertainty, let's ambush him with a song. Oh, we get up here and we sing these hymnals, and I know my wife busted out a new one. Well, it ain't a new one. Y'all have sung out of this one before. Maybe sung some ones you hadn't sung in a while this morning. But I'll tell you what, we turn to those pages and we begin to sing about the hallelujah side. Oh, don't let it just be words off our lips, but let it be praise from our hearts. Because I've just got to believe that when we worship, God goes to war for us. Oh, he stands up on our side. And we proclaim, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And we set the camp of the enemy at confusion because God fights on our behalf. I want every person to stand all over this building this evening. We're going to do something a little different this evening. Just what I felt to do in prayer. More I could say, but I won't. Right now, we are in this time of transition, during which the enemy would love nothing more than to maximize upon the fear and confusion that we may feel in our hearts. But let me encourage you with the words that have ministered to me during this season. Verse 12, I read it to you again. We have no might against this company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I want everybody that can and will, can we come around the front of the sanctuary this evening? I want my wife to come up here as well if she can. And you know what we're going to do this evening? We're going to sing for just a minute. It's all, don't worry, it's all something you should know. We sing it frequently. But if you will, I want to ambush Satan with a song this evening. Oh, you know what? I'd love nothing more than as the enemy's over there scheming how he can maximize his plans during this time. I'd love nothing more than to throw him in confusion as he sees Abundant Life Tabernacle singing praises unto God. If you want to play on the piano, you can. If you want to just sing, you can. But I want us all to join together this evening and lift our voices as we simply sing the old chorus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. When I don't know what else to do, there's nothing else I can think greater to do than to praise God, right? When I don't have all the answers, you know what? There's nothing better I can think to do than to praise the one who does have all the answers. Can we do that this evening? Ask my wife if she'll lead us.
Oh, my soul. Oh, that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Our eyes are upon you, Lord. We don't have all the ins and outs, but we bless your name anyway. Oh, hallelujah. Holy, for he has done great things.
He has done great things. He has done great things.
Has he done some great things? Oh, I believe he has. Oh, yes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Bless the Lord.
soul. Oh, that is within me, bless his holy name.
One more time, for he hath done great things.
Oh, my soul. Oh, that is within me, bless his holy name.
For he hath done great things last time. Oh, hallelujah. Can we just lift our hands? Say, thank you, Lord. You've done some mighty great things. Oh, I don't always know what to do, but my eyes are upon you, and I worship you. Oh, I feel the presence of God here this evening. Oh, sweep over your people tonight, Lord. Touch them. Strengthen their hearts. Let them not be afraid or dismayed, because you are a good God and you love your people. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Do we believe it, abundant life? If we believe it, let's pray like it. Oh, Lord, our eyes are upon you. These coming days, that's what I want every one of you to do, myself included. Lord, our eyes are upon you. I want what you want. For my life and for this church, I want what you want. And when I don't know anything else to do, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bless the Lord, because he's worthy. Oh, the enemy would love to try and distract us. Oh, but I say it's time to refocus and put all of that aside and say, I know where my eyes are set. And they're set on a God who does not fail. So one songwriter said he has a track record of getting things done. And I believe he'll do it, don't you? Amen. Appreciate every one of you this evening. Appreciate the presence of God. And I trust that the word of God is ministered to you. We're going to be dismissed this evening. And believe God to go with us. I'll ask Pastor Glenn, if you would, dismiss us tonight in prayer.
Thank you.
Yes, Lord, we thank you.